I want to let you know from this point forward, things get really, really bleak before they get really, really good. Are you okay with that? Because things have to happen before the original plan can be reclaimed. Last week we talked about perhaps the most exciting and jubilant chapter in all of the Bible, as far as what we see going on here. With seemingly great anticipation, all of creation starts to praise and worship the Lamb who was slain. We have the four living creatures bowing down, the 24 ancients bowing down. We have the 100 million angels singing a new song. We have all of creation in heaven above and on earth below and on the sea and below the earth and all that is in them praising the Lord. Certainly, this was a great time of rejoicing, and yet it's all because the Lamb who was slain was found worthy to take the scroll from the right hand of him who sits on the throne and to start removing those seals. And all of creation praises the Lord. However, with the removing of those seals, you need to understand things get very, very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. Now, a lot of people will say, okay, from Revelation chapter 4 and forward all the way until the very end doesn't pertain to me. And so I will just ignore it. God gave us the book of the Revelation for his people, that's you and me, so that we might know, so that we might take to heart what is found in it and be blessed. This book is for us, not for people that will be left behind. Are you with me, church? We need to understand what's going to happen because we're going to be included in that. And God has written this for our knowledge that we might be blessed. All of creation celebrates, even though with the removal of all these, it gets really rough for the church. And then after the church is taken out, it gets really, really bad for the rest of the world. As the trumpets are blown, the seven trumpets are blown by the seven angels, and the seven bowls are poured out by the seven angels as God's wrath is poured out. And yet it's still a time of such celebration, perhaps not equaled ever. I mean, I think the next thing that comes close is when the host of angels come to those shepherds in the fields and they're all rejoicing that a Savior has been born and they celebrate, but it can't be compared. Because even if all of the angels, all 100 million were out in that field, which I doubt, that still leaves out the 24 ancients, the four living creatures, and all of creation in heaven and earth and below the earth and on the sea and everything else. It really leaves a lot of it out. So this is the most celebrative time, and yet it's got some tough things. With the opening of the seven seals, we have the end of evil commencing. We have the end of evil commencing. There will be a time of great violence in the end. The end of evil requires, if you will, that great violence. And then there's going to be a time after that is all done when we are ushered into the kingdom from paradise. And there will be a time of no more crying and no more pain and no more sorrow and, praise God, no more death. Amen? It is with all my heart that I believe that that's why they're celebrating, because the end of evil, the commencing of that beginning of the end, is started with the seals. So, what are the seals? This is something that has been anticipated since the creation of man and his removal from the garden. Those angels and all of creation has been anticipating Jesus removing the seals so that they all celebrate. So what are the seals? We're going to get into them today. I told you last time, I don't know if it's going to take 7 weeks to go through seven of them. I don't think so, but it's going to take 1 week to get to the first one. Okay, but I think they're going to go a little faster than that. Are you with me, church? We're going to get right into this, and hopefully you will listen carefully. Even if you don't necessarily agree with every last point, you need to listen carefully so that you can at least say, okay, this is what he said. This is what I want to put to the test of Scripture. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word that is truly a revelation. It's not a cover-up. It's not something meant for the elite, those who are highly educated, but for your people, for the common individual that even has a third-grade education. Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself in words that we can understand, so that when we come to this book and say we don't understand it, perhaps we just need to take a better look at it. Father, we do ask that you would be with us in this moment. Father, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. And Lord, that you would keep us all from having anything of our flesh creep into this time, anything that would otherwise distract. And Lord, may your kingdom be advanced because we've met here today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing your Bibles with you. We encourage you to take your Bibles every week, or bring your Bibles every week. If you don't have a Bible with you, please take one from the pew in front of you and turn to the book of the Revelation, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. That's all we're doing today, verses 1 and 2. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. John writes these words as he's writing down what he had observed. John says, I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, come. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. Two verses. So much there. Now, I want to let you know from the very beginning, I said we're going to let the symbols be the symbols with explanation. If they aren't explained, let's just let them say what they say and let them be what they are. The door in heaven was a door. We're going to talk a little bit about this. I received last night after the message, after the cantata, I received from somebody a big write-up of my message last time and a little bit of a disagreement. And that's allowed, especially when you're talking about something that I hold was speculative on my part, but my best educated guess bringing them all together. But then I looked at who the author of that text was, of the text that I received, and I realized that he views all of the book of Revelation as symbolic and has all these figurative stuff. And that's a problem, because if it's all symbolic and all figurative, then it's open to an enormous amount of speculation. And this is not about speculation. It is a revelation. Are you with me? And we're supposed to understand it and take it to heart. How can we take it to heart if we're forever guessing what the text really is saying? Are you with me so far? So here we go. I want you to notice that it is the Lamb of God. I watched as the Lamb of God, who had been slain, opened the first of the seven seals. This is what they had been anticipating. He takes the scroll and he opens it up. This is Jesus. This is the one who is only the only one who has been found worthy to do this. And he takes it out of that hand and then starts opening up the seals. Now, I want you to notice something, which we will get to in a little bit. There are seven seals that Jesus opens. There are seven bowls that come at the end and seven trumpets in between the seven seals. So seven seals, seven trumpets blown by seven angels, and seven bowls poured out by seven angels. Now, some have said that all of these sevens, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls, as well as the seven seals that are open, are all the wrath of God. Please, if that's what your understanding is, set that to the side just for the moment. Even if you want to retrieve it later, fine. But set that to the side, because nowhere in the scripture does the seals that Jesus is opening ever say anything about being the wrath of God whatsoever. But because of that, people have become all kinds of confused as to what the text is really saying. Some have said that this is the wrath of God, and since we are not here for the wrath of God, because the church is not appointed unto wrath, then we won't see any of these seals and their effects. But all of that is based on the idea that the seven seals are the wrath of God somehow, and they're not. I want to show that hopefully clearly today. Are you with me so far? So the idea that we will be here for the opening of the seven seals hopefully will be clear. We will not be here for the wrath of God. I think I'm in full agreement with almost every teaching on that part. But will we be here for the seven seals opening? That's what we're going to need to address, because he opens the first seal. So The idea that this is not the wrath of God, I want to take a look at a few things here. First of all, Jesus opens the seals. Imagine, if you will, a scroll, however big it is, and the seals are on the outside where the thing finally rolls up and is closed. And the seals go all the way down the seam so that when he opens, then the scroll can be opened. Jesus, not the angels, but Jesus is the only one found worthy. You have to make that distinction that Jesus is the one opening the scroll. The second thing is, I want you to be clear, that angels are the administrators of God's wrath. Did you hear what I said? The angels are the ones who do, if I can say it this way and not be blasphemous, God's dirty work. They're the ones who go and destroy things when God's mad. And I'll show you several examples. Do you remember the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve disobeyed. God is furious. It was his thunderous voice as God went back and forth in the wind of the storm. And he says, Adam, where are you? And Adam shakes because he's afraid. It's God's anger. And he says, the word of God says that the cherubim, after Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, cherubim stood guard. They were going to administrate wrath if they came toward that garden. They were not to go in it, lest they eat of the tree of life. And cherubim, angels, were set. And then we see Abraham and Lot. Do you remember Abraham and Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah? God was so angry with the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah that he sent what? Two what? Angels. And they say to Lot, get your family together and let's move it, because we are going to destroy this place. And then we go into Moses, if you remember Moses and the destroying angel, if you will. Now, some people have gone back and forth on this. One thing that you may not see in the Exodus text is that when God brings the plagues are brought by angels. You say, where on earth do you get that from? I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. How many of you have ever heard that? That the plagues were brought by angels. Okay. Psalm 78. And let's look at verse 42. God bless you. Starting with verse 42, this is speaking about Israel in Egypt. They did not remember his power the day he redeemed them from the oppressor, the day he displayed his miraculous signs in Egypt, his wonders in the region of Zoan. He turned their rivers to blood, and they could not drink from their streams. He sent swarms of flies that devoured them and frogs that devastated them. He gave their crops to the grasshoppers and produce to the locusts. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore figs with sleet. And he gave over their cattle to the hail and their livestock to bolts of lightning. He unleashed against them his hot anger, his wrath, his indignation, and his hostility, a band of destroying angels. Do you see that? See, with each one of these things, his anger, his hot anger, his wrath is being administered by the angels. And even when he says, I will pass over you, if I see the blood on the lintel and on the side post, it's still the destroyer, the angel that comes through to do the dirty work, if you will, to do the destruction, to administer God's wrath. He says, I will save you from the destroyer if I see the blood. Are you with me so far? Church, you got to talk to me. Are you with me? All right. Very good. And then we have the angel that stands. Remember the one time we hear of a mule talking? Balaam is riding on the donkey, right? And he comes up and he sees an angel there with a sword and the angel stopping. But Balaam doesn't see it. The donkey does. And the donkey stops and actually ends up crushing Balaam's leg against the stone. And he says, wait a minute, you got to keep moving. He starts beating his donkey. And finally, the donkey talks. What are you doing? What's the matter with you? Have I ever acted like this? And the bottom line is the eyes of Balaam were opened and he sees the angel and the angel says, I would have destroyed you because of the anger of the Lord. See, the angel comes. And then we see David counting the fighting men. We've been through this a number of times. David counting the fighting men because God was incited against Israel and he was angry with Israel. And so he sent an angel, ultimately, that killed or afflicted the people and killed 70,000 Israelites. And he was about to destroy, the angel was, about to destroy Jerusalem. And God says, that's enough. And then we see the Assyrian army under King Hezekiah, 185,000 people destroyed in the Assyrian army by the angels because of God's wrath against Assyria. We see King Herod is struck down dead by the angel because he would not give glory to God. I'm trying to work something here with you. And now we see again that it's the angels that blow the trumpets that are said to be God's wrath a few verses before. We see the angels pouring out the bowls, which are said to be God's wrath after the trumpets. The angels are the administrators of God's wrath. Jesus opens the seals. We're not here for wrath. We're here for the seals. I try to build the argument so it doesn't just sound like nonsense and you move on in your mind. I'm trying to tell you that the Lamb of God who opens the seals does so, and we will be, if you're alive, we will be here for that. Now, let's move on. Are you with me so far? Seven seals are not God's wrath. The problem, once more, the problem with saying that the seals are God's wrath and the trumpets are God's wrath and the bowls are all God's wrath, and they're all God's wrath together, and we're not here for wrath, and that means we're not going to be here for the seven seals. It means we're not going to be dealing with any of it. Why not just chuck the rest of the book of the Revelation? We're not going to be here. Who cares? But we will be for the seven seals, and we need to know what's going on. So let's get into it. It says here, go back to Revelation chapter 6. Let's do the first two verses again. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. One of the four living creatures. I always wondered about these things, and they still do to this day. What do they do? Well, for some reason, they seem like generals to me. They have great military authority. And it says that one of the four, and mind you, there's four riders, and there are four different ones that call the four different riders. The first, the living creature calls one, the second living creature calls the next one, the third living creature, the third, and the fourth living creature calls the fourth rider of the riders of the apocalypse. Okay, so the first one calls out, and he says, "Come!" Now, the word is erkomai in Greek, and the word erkomai can mean come, or go, or return. Now, even though it's been interpreted in English as come, I dare say it's go. Because it says that the rider went out from there. And he went out as a conqueror bent on conquest. So this living creature who's been so excited that the seals are going to be breaking, he says, now go, get going, do your thing. And it says that the rider was riding a white horse. Does that remind you of anybody? People talk to me. Jesus. How about a crown? How about a conqueror? Our conquering Messiah. Stay with me. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 19 for a moment? I'm going to jump ahead just to see something here. Revelation 19, almost the last pages of your Bible. Verse 11. This is John again speaking. He says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter, and he treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A white horse, all of his armies of heaven, also riding white horses. Here is a rider with a white horse. Now, I'm not saying that the white horse represents Israel, the white horse represents America. I'm saying the white horse is a white horse. But it shows something about the first rider, that he is riding a horse, and Jesus also rides a white horse. He has a Stephanos, a different kind of crown. Jesus has many diadems, kingly crowns. But he has a Stephanos. He has a crown that's been given to him. He has a bow. He's a conqueror bent on conquest. Actually, the Greek says, and he goes out conquering for to conquer. So he continues to conquer. He wants to defeat, or he wants to win, if you will, killing if they will not be won. Now, I'm saying to you today, here we go, speculation a little bit. But with all the clues that we have in two single verses, I believe that this is the one who sets the Antichrist in motion. Stay with me. The white horse, similar to Christ. The crown, similar to Christ. We know this is not Christ. Christ is the one, he's still got seals. He's the one that holds the thing. He's not the one being called and told what to do by some living creature. Jesus is the one who's in control of all the seals. But the first one, a rider comes in, he's got a crown, he's got a bow, he's a conqueror. Jesus comes, he's a conqueror with his armies. Jesus comes riding a white horse with many diadems. Do you see some similarities? You see, the false Messiah who comes is going to be a worker of great miracles and signs so that he would deceive even the elect, if that's possible. So he is going to look an awful lot like Messiah. And this whole idea of him being on a white horse, if you will, the one who sets these things in motion. Now, this Antichrist is a conqueror bent on conquest. He will be worshipped. The Bible says if you don't worship the beast and you are, or the, if you don't worship the Antichrist and he is local to you, you die. Because it is a forced worship. You either die or you worship. Kind of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And he's going to cause everyone, great and small, rich and poor, slave or free, to worship him. Now, you say, how can this be? How can this be when I have been told all my life that we will not be here for the Antichrist to be revealed? We won't be here. Praise the Lord, it'll be another group of Christians that somehow get saved during the Great Tribulation, because we know the Bible talks about the tribulation saints, so they must be saved somehow, even though the church is gone, and the one who restrains it, according to some people, is the Holy Spirit, which it isn't. But with the Holy Spirit is gone, the church is gone, but during the greatest time of testing on all of the church ever, all these Christians are born, if you will. Makes zero sense in God's economy, because we are redeemed by the Holy Spirit's influence on our heart and the testimony of the church of the good news of Jesus. We're saved by His grace through faith, but we're the mouthpieces. So the church is gone, the Holy Spirit's gone, but all of a sudden Christians are rising up all over the place. How is that even possible? And don't tell me the 144,000. We're going to get to that nonsense in a little bit. All right. Say, how can it be? How can it be? You say we're here for the seals, but if you're telling me that the first seal is the Antichrist, how can it be when I was always told that we won't be here for that? Let me tell you something. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't say, and by the way, you won't be here for what I'm about to tell you. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 24? And Paul doesn't say it. In fact, Paul's writing is even clearer than Jesus is. Matthew chapter 24. Listening to one commentator, or reading one commentator on this about the Antichrist and not seeing him, he says, we definitely will not be here for the Antichrist because we're not called to watch for the Antichrist. We're called to watch for Christ. What a dumb argument. I'm sorry. But if that's what you're doing, you're playing with words, saying, okay, yes, we're supposed to watch and wait for the coming bridegroom. Yes, that has nothing to do with the idea that we're going to see the man of lawlessness revealed in the temple of God. Are you with me? It has nothing to do with that. But this is some of the commentation out there, commentary out there. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Jesus is asked the question by his disciples, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age, your parousia, your coming again? Tell us, what will be some of those signs? Verse 15 says this. So when you, Jesus is speaking to the disciples, he says, so when you see standing in the holy place, that's always known as the temple, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel. See, Jesus uses an exact quote to Daniel. He calls it the abomination that causes desolation. Something so abominable, something so horrible that it causes the oblation of the sacrifice to stop. The abomination that causes the temple to become desolate, empty. Something happens in there. When you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of their house go down to take anything out of his house. Let no one go in the field or go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be a time of great distress, thlipsis megalon, great tribulation, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. A great time of tribulation. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, this one who looks like Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is, speaking of the Christ, out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe him. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. It's not going to be invisible. Wherever there is a carcass, there will, the vultures will gather. Immediately after the thlipsis, the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all of the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. And he goes on and on about signs. Are you with me, church, so far? Wonderful stuff. He's coming. Every eye will see him. He's coming for his elect. Now, because he's talking to his disciples and people don't want to hear it, they'll say, well, the elect are the Jews. No, they're not. In fact, Romans chapter 11, Paul dedicates that whole section, all chapter 11, of telling the people that the elect are not the Jews, that the elect are those who are other than Jews or the Gentiles. And he's speaking to a Gentile audience, that the Israelites had rejected the truth, but the elect did not. And what has happened to Israel? Well, they're hopefully going to be made jealous by the elect, by the Gentiles, that they would come back. Are you with me? The elect are you and me. The elect are those whom God has chosen, those whom God loves, those who believe in the Lord Jesus. And he's coming to gather his elect. But there's going to be false Christs. And we're going to see him. Every eye will see him. No invisible rapture, no evaporation of the church. Every eye will see him. This is the great celebration of the Lamb. He's coming. In fact, it's interesting that we read today, Jim read today to us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that the Antichrist is destroyed with the coming of the Lord. Did you notice that when you read it? I hope you did. Let's go over to it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Sorry, I get a little excited here. You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, everybody gets excited. That's the rapture of the church, and I can't fight that because the word is in there. But again, it's all the parousia, the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. When are you coming? What are the signs? Are you coming? He says, verse 13. Are you still with me, church? Can you hang on for a couple more minutes? Brothers, we do not, verse 13, chapter 4, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. We give this at almost every funeral. Or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, just like he says in Matthew 24. And after that, we who are, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up. That's the word rapture that we get in Latin. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. So he's coming again. It's going to be visible. It's going to be loud. It's going to be a big hullabaloo. They're going to look on the one they have pierced as one looks on an only child. And they're going to mourn. The world's going to mourn because Jesus is coming. And by the way, if you see him coming and you're not a follower of him, it's too late. She will come in the twinkling of an eye, and everything is sealed at that point. You don't have a chance to get on your knees. You won't have that much time. That's what the twinkling eye is all about. It's too fast. You can't say, wait, as the ark is moving on the water with the door closed. You can't say, but wait, one more minute. See, he's coming in the clouds. It's going to be a big hullabaloo. There's people going to be excited, and there's going to be people that are very sad. Now, look at the next chapter. It says, now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know that very well, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and destruction, it will come upon them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Sorry, I don't want to get you upset there, young pregnant woman. But as pains upon a pregnant woman. Now people say, see, he's coming like a thief in the night. There it is, right there. Then you obviously stopped reading. Because to some he will come like a thief. To you he won't come like a thief in the night. Did you see the next one? But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night, but to the darkness. And he talks about the signs. You're going to see the signs. Jesus says, as a fig tree gets tender when summer's around the corner, so when you see these signs, my coming's right in the corner. But the signs have to take place first. Well, the Thessalonians didn't see anything more in Paul's letter, so now they're worried. So he writes 2 Thessalonians because they come into their houses and they realize that their grandma is not there and they wonder if she's been taken and they've been left behind. And he says, no, pay attention to my words in this second letter. 2 Thessalonians now, chapter 2. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the parousia. He's coming again. Matthew 24, about his coming again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, concerning the coming of the Lord and us being gathered to him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, concerning the coming of the Lord. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I'm coming back. And I'm going to take you to be with me. Are you with me? Hopefully we're all on the same page. Jesus is coming again. Can we all agree to that? Say amen. Amen. And when he comes, according to these passages, he's going to take us to be with him. Forevermore. I think we all can agree on that. The idea is, when is he coming? Paul says, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy or report or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already happened. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the apostasia, the rebellion occurs, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. You know what that word in Greek is? The son of Apollyon. The man doomed to destruction, the son of perdition, the son of Apollyon is the Greek. And he will oppose and he will exalt, listen, he will oppose and he will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding him back. I'm telling you, that's Michael, but we'll get to that in another time, so that he may be revealed at a proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. And then it talks about the counterfeit miracles and the signs and the wonders and the like. And those who believe a delusion. My point is this. If you don't think you're going to be here for the Antichrist to be revealed, it's because you think you will die before that happens. If you are alive when he is on this earth, and you are alive when the temple is rebuilt, and you are alive when he says, you know what, I want an image to myself, and you all are going to have to start worshiping me. If you're alive at the time, you're going to see him. And it's not going to be a pretty thing. Nowhere does it say in the scripture that we won't see him. In fact, Jesus says you'll see him when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation as prophesied by Daniel. According to Daniel, Daniel says there's one last 7-year period of history that kind of hangs after the resurrection of Jesus. It's isolated for that last 7-year period. And Bible says that Daniel says that in the middle of that 7-year period, this man will exalt himself, declaring himself to be God, will cause the oblation to cease, will do this abomination and cause desolation halfway through. So now we're in the middle of that 7-year period of time that some people call the 7-year tribulation. The Bible always calls it something different. It calls it the time of Jacob's trouble, that first time, that first half, or the time of labor pains. My point is, Jesus says, when you see, Paul says, we're going to see. He's going to be revealed. And this is how he's going to be revealed. You're going to see him. Church, you're going to see him. People say that Matthew 24 is about the Jews. Paul's a Jew. He's talking to the Thessalonian Gentiles. He says concerning our being gathered to him, Jews and Gentiles, being gathered, the church going up. He says he's going to gather the elect from the four corners of the earth. He's going to gather the elect. In Matthew 24, they say it's the Jews. Everywhere else, they say it's the Gentiles. Well, which is it? It's both Jews and Gentile believers. And we're all going to see it. And you have to be ready. I need to move on. Okay, here we go. Now, you say, why on earth is he the first rider? Maybe you didn't say that, I said it. The seals are a time of testing on the church. The wrath of God is a time of punishment on the rest of the world, with a small witness group among them. Why on earth is the rider on the white horse with the crown, the Stephanos, this fake Christ with a bow, who's like a warrior bent on conquest, I will be worshipped or you die. You must receive my mark or you die. Why is it first? If it doesn't happen till at least halfway through the 70th week of Daniel, if it doesn't happen until then, why is he the first rider? Because he's the one that sets things in motion. Daniel says that this man of lawlessness, this Antichrist, if you will, he doesn't call it that because the word wasn't used at the point, but this person who causes the abomination of desolations, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. He starts the seals rolling. He starts the rise of Antichrist. You see, in the middle of the week, middle of that 70th week of Daniel, a 7-year period, in the middle of that last period of time when the temple is already built, and he rises, he says, now I'm the highest of all deities, I'm greater than God. He doesn't just come out of the blue. He just doesn't happen. He has been building since he has confirmed the covenant with many. That starts it. He starts the 7 years. The clock is ticking, and he starts to develop, and he starts to do these miracles and signs and wonders, deceiving even the elect, if that were possible. And he starts to do this, and he starts to build a name for himself so that when he does stand in the temple, he has followers already. Are you ready? I mean, you hear what I'm saying? He's already got followers. Now, a couple things have to happen at least. The great apostasia, and certainly the building of the temple. Building of the temple. Well, we know that that's already in the works. So I've got time. The temple's not built. So if the temple's not built, he can't make an image of himself, declaring himself to be God. If he can't do that, then I still have some time to party on, right? I still have time to not follow Jesus. And then when I see the temple, then I'll get worried and I'll start getting serious in my relationship with Christ. Because when I see that mark being implanted, then I'll get serious. Let me tell you something. If that's what you're thinking, first of all, you're thinking that God is going to delay your going indefinitely. You're thinking that you've got tomorrow. Let me tell you something. Even if we differ on this, understand there is no time to mess around with Jesus. No time. Because you are not guaranteed that you'll live to be an old man like Peter was guaranteed that he would live to be an old man. And when you are old, they will stretch out your arms. You remember that? And they will take you places you do not want to go. Jesus doesn't say that to a lot of people. Hezekiah is told he'll live a longer life. But not many of us are told by God we're going to live on for the next 15, 20 years. Lord knows a young Phillipsburg 18-year-old was killed this past week. Every week something transforms in our lives. We're not given tomorrow. So if you're thinking, well, yeah, these seals are scary, but I got time. If you also think that you're going to start living for Christ when it gets hard, and you're not living for Christ right now when it's relatively easy, you got another thing coming. Church, the opening of the first seal sets the Antichrist in motion. The next ones start to get into things that are a little bit rougher yet. But I think we're going to do fine going through together. Are you with me, church? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word that tells us about things to come. As you told John, these are the things that are going to happen. And we know that they're going to happen. And we know that though they be difficult, there's a reason for celebration, because on the other side of that difficulty is eternal joy for those who follow Jesus. Father, I pray that every person in this room recognizes the seriousness of today, and that today is the day of salvation, and that they would surrender their life to Him even now. And Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.